Let's pray together. Our Savior, we pray that you would, like a shepherd, lead us here tonight. We thank you that Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can come to you in the finished work of Christ, what he has done for us. And we pray that you would help us to sense the Savior's leading here today. In his merciful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you can turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. And you should have a handout that'll go along with some of these things. If you don't have a handout, you can just raise your hand. And it looks like everyone's got it. Tonight we're going to be doing a special message to prepare us as we come to a decision point on calling a third staff pastor, elder, shepherd for this church. And the background of what we're going to read from Peter starts on the shores of the seas of Galilee. After Peter's colossal failure, you know the story, denying the Lord three times, the Lord comes to Peter in his restoring love. It's one of those tender scenes from John's Gospel. And he restores him to ministry by a threefold question and a threefold charge. Do you love me, Peter, more than these? Simon, son of John. And then he said, feed my lambs. Do you love me? He asked, using the Greek verb form of agape, tend my sheep. Do you love me? Using the Greek word phileo, the love of close affection or family love, feed my sheep. Feeding is repeated twice for emphasis there as bookends. This ministry charge is from first to last, involves feeding the sheep and feeding the lambs, the little ones. The word of Christ on both ends of the spectrum, both young and old, need loving, leading, and feeding, and especially by way of the word of Christ. And we see Peter doing that, don't we, in the book of Acts. He understood this commission. Above and beyond everything else we read of Peter, we see the primacy of preaching and teaching. And it was because he loved Jesus that he did what Jesus commanded. But before that Jesus gives those commands, he asks him this all-important question three times to ensure the flock would be fed and led by a man who loved Jesus first and foremost, and loved him with the highest love, loved him with this word for the sacrificial love of the will, and also the love of affection as Peter ministered. But right in the middle of that interchange between this risen Lord and this restored leader is this central command, tend my sheep, or the NIV has take care of my sheep, or the NASB has shepherd my sheep. That's the verb form of the word that's translated pastor in Ephesians 4. Jesus is calling Peter to pastor my sheep. They're not Peter's sheep, they're the Lord's sheep. To tend to them is the idea, to take care of them is part of that. To caringly, lovingly shepherd because he loves Jesus. It's the same word you heard read from Steve a minute ago. Take heed to all the flock. Shepherd them. Shepherd the flock of God. That word Peter heard from the Lord at his call to ministry, Peter is now going to use that same word, and he's got to have this in his mind as he is writing this and applying that same sort of language to all elders, all pastors, all shepherds. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd, there's that same word that Jesus commanded of Peter to his sheep. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Elders are just under shepherds that are under him. Verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And my prayer tonight is that our Savior, like a shepherd, would lead us with his care and grace, and that he would, as we walk through this passage, give us humility and unity and clarity. And as the writer of Psalm 23 says, that he would lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, not for our sake, for his name's sake. We just sang, early let us seek thy favor. Early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. With your love our hearts fill. And early on in this process, I can tell you that was our heart. We were seeking the Lord's favor and prayer. As we've been short staffed for some time, as we've shared that with you in past years. And 1 Peter 5 was a starting point where we early sought his will for a third staff pastor. I was reviewing my notes back in 2015. I asked you to pray at our annual meeting for our staff needs, as most churches our size have at least three full-time pastors dedicated in the office. And then at our 2016 annual meeting, I asked you to pray for God's provision for a pastor in 2017 or 18 as our needs increased in that time. And you'll remember some of that. And in that time, we also asked for prayers. We wanted to pay down one of our loans to make that a possibility. And providentially, there were some things going on there that moved us on a path to see if we might be able to hire a pastor who could help us shepherd the flock and exercise oversight like 1 Peter chapter 5. And our greatest need was not for a specialist in one area, but someone willing and able to serve wherever we needed. And so we asked for your prayer to help pay down one of our three loans as a first step. And the Lord, as you know, in recent months, at the end of last year, has provided for that. And the giving pattern is also something we prayed for. The Lord has provided in that. But back in that time, before we got to any of that, your elders took some time to meet for breakfast, for prayer, and to prepare for this search early on in that process. And there were some needs we had to discuss, but this scripture really shows us what pastors need to be. And I remember walking through and talking through some of these principles without any specific person in mind yet. I was just reviewing these notes of mine recently. And 1 Peter 5, 2, as I mentioned, uses the verb form of the word pastor. And he's addressing, in verse 1, elders. And he's calling them as a team in verse 2 to shepherd or to pastor. And that's important for us to remember. And that's the very word that same powerful word for pastoral work that Peter heard when Christ commissioned him on his life. He is now extending that to fellow elders. And notice there's an equality in Peter's term, fellow, on the same level. If anyone you might think was above other elders in the book of Acts, it might be Peter. But he is speaking to them not as above them because he preached more in the book of Acts. He's appealing to them as fellow elders. There's an equality and there's also a plurality. Elders, but a singular flock among you. And the New Testament expectation is that each local church will have multiple elders who together shepherd or pastor in exercising oversight and being examples in these things that Peter says here. And in 2 Timothy 5:17, within the elders, there's some laboring well in word and teaching who are worthy of full-time support. It talks about using the language where possible to free them up for focused ministry and to use their gifts so they're able to devote their time to that for the good of the church. But pastor is just another name for elder in Scripture. It means a shepherd, and we have six of those at this church. JP, Glenn, Steve, and John are shepherds, pastors, elders in the same biblical position as Cliff and myself. They just happen to work full-time jobs outside the church and then serve very sacrificially here as well. Cliff and I are the two staff pastors who are in the office during the week, but we have felt a need for years for more pastoral help in the office, for someone able to devote more hours and even bring some different gifts to our team to help us better shepherd the flock. And so I remember kind of going through this passage with a little devotional that I led the guys on. But tonight I want to kind of lead us back through this journey to review how the Lord has led us from Scripture. And my trust and hope and prayer is that you'll sense His leading tonight as we do that. Here's some of my notes, and you've got them in front of you on the handout from our breakfast elder meeting when we were talking about this text as I went and pulled up my notes. The number one that we see in this passage is this concept of a shepherd. This is the first and foremost that a pastoral team is called to do, to shepherd. And number two, exercising oversight. Also in verse 2, and in some of the ways kind of filling that out, oversight, and a demonstrated ability to lead, some organized and overseeing so that sheep aren't neglected. Someone who can help, giving oversight implies seeing opportunities for improvement. And a good overseer is someone who's a good listener, someone who's exercised oversight with insight and wisdom in difficult situations, and someone who doesn't turn off those that he leads. And then number three, in the middle of verse 2, willingly. And the end of verse 2 adds eagerly. That to my mind pictures someone willing to do whatever is needed, not just what he wants to, or not just where he might be gifted in or gravitating to, but whatever needs to be done. And then number 4 in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, or the NIV has eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And I think of a good pastor who's not abrasive or offensive, and also someone slow to be offended, and someone who's a peacemaker, someone who works to diffuse conflict, someone who works well with those working under him, I have the idea as someone, as you study this out, someone who's not heavy-handed, someone who's not a top-down superior, but someone who, one of the scriptural terms is parakaleos, comes alongside to help and to show as an example, an equipper, and above all, he is an encourager. He's not domineering or demoralizing them by his harshness. And then number 5 in verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And the presumption was we'd probably be looking for a younger man, someone at an age and stage of life and family that we could support in the parsonage and in God's provision. But just being young doesn't automatically give you a track record for being subject to elders. So this is important when he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this last one is absolutely key. I think anyone who's been in ministry long enough will tell you, who understands this principle, humility is more critical than ability in a particular ministry. And what humility, teachability, transparency, you could fill it out with Ephesians 4, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's the one chapter in the Bible that uses the word pastor, but it starts with that. And that kind of narrows the field quite a bit. When you don't start with just a man-made job description, but you start with God's description of the type of man that he wants to fulfill this call from Peter. This God's job description here is pretty intense and intimidating. We don't need to add a lot to it. But who this man might help shepherd and where he would exercise oversight and serve, those are things that would come later. But the lower level specifics really come under this high level. And this is a reminder to us who serve of what all elders or pastors are to be. And no man does all these things perfectly, much less a young man. But this must be the purposeful pursuit of a man of God. Not perfection, but the direction of life. And it's sobering and challenging to read these verses, and it's humbling, and that's good. That's good for us because God gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. God gives grace to those who humbly know their need. And I want you guys to know from our first conversations with Corey many weeks ago to just a few days ago, I can tell you these things in this passage have been very evident. Very evident. And as I reviewed this, not just in the essentials and the things that are laid out here, but even many of the things I remember writing down that I was personally even hoping for, everything I just articulated and things I couldn't articulate, he fit really well as your pastors did, initial interviews with him on the phone and then in person, many conversations. He visited here and he began interacting with us through the months of May and June, initially by phone and then 4 weekends in person he spent here at the church. And we talked with others in the past, but Corey was by far, in my judgment, the best fit for the things the pastors had been hoping and praying for. And we began to immediately see how he might be able to impact us positively in many ways, challenge us and myself in good ways that we needed. And I just can't tell you how encouraged I was personally. Jamie could tell you how excited, I think would even be the term, and hopeful. And this was all with the initial impressions, but of course we wanted to go further and see the Lord's will. But it was a breath of fresh air to me to see his like-mindedness, but some of the different things that he could bring and different experience working in 2 very solid churches, one very large, one bigger than ours, but just different things with energy and wisdom beyond his years. And but first things first, we needed to interact as leaders in with other leaders. And so the first weekend that he came up here was elder focused. He met with us. We actually let him just come here and just be a part of our worship here as a visitor among us, as we interviewed him, met with him, spent time with him and our wives. And then the second time he came, he gave his testimony and we introduced him to you at that time. And we invited you to join us for an evening fellowship and dessert to get to know him. And then this month, the third weekend when he preached, we invited all the deacons and directors that Saturday night and the women's ministry ladies to do a Q&A on any ministry or life questions they had for him. That weekend also, he had lunch with the Praying Ladies, one of the most important ministries here in the church. And we began to hear feedback from different ones who were meeting with him. And the fourth weekend, just last weekend, we invited him to meet with the missions folks and the musicians and other teachers and leaders who served in various ways, and invited to various home gatherings with Corey and his family. We couldn't fit everyone into all of those, but to interact in home settings with young and old and some of the elderly and the widows, but also families with little kids. And last Sunday night, you got to hear Laura's testimony. And hopefully got to know them a bit as a couple up front. And there was more than an hour of Q&A with Corey on his heart for the various areas of ministry that we've presented as opportunities or needs. So he's been here a total of, I think, 7 worship services and, of course, interacting with people before and after. But I know even with that, probably some people think, well, I don't feel like I know him yet that well, or as well as the leaders or others who might have gotten to get to know him more, small group or one-on-one time, and I get that. And I would suspect if we brought him up for a couple more worship services and other informal times after a morning and evening service again, there would still be people who would feel that way. But I want to let you know how much the leaders have gotten to know and gotten input from those who have been getting to know them, and men and women who serve here, and leaders and other churches who have known Corey for many years, or in some cases have known him their entire lives, much more than any of us can in a few weeks or even a few months. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking, now Peter, who wrote this passage, did he ever have a time where there was a man of God or minister from outside his church in Jerusalem who came, who the church had to come to some conclusion on this man? And was there ever a gifted guy they had to consider if they would welcome him into their fellowship and affirm his ministry? And the answer is yes, in a sense. There was a guy with Barnabas who came, who the church that Peter was at didn't know him that well. And this is all in Acts chapter 9. And what did he do? Barnabas brought him to the apostles. And Barnabas gave his strong recommendation to them. They knew Barnabas. And they respected him, and he gave this, but they also got to observe him preaching also in those days. And it doesn't seem to imply that he was there in an extraordinary amount of time, but his name was Paul, and he was an outsider. But the leaders vetted him, and the leaders came to the point where they would vouch for him to the congregation. But it was based on the input of other godly men, like Barnabas was an important part of that. And this is what Paul wrote in Galatians 2. He said, "The leaders saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel, just as Peter. And he mentions James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. That's not an exactly parallel sort of picture here, but I'll tell you, knowing the size of that Jerusalem church, we know that not all in the Jerusalem church got to spend time with Paul like the church's pillars and pastors did. But the leaders saw and made clear to the people that they saw that God had gifted him, and they recognized him some way publicly. It uses the term the right hand of fellowship, something maybe the leaders laid their right hands on him in front of the church and praying for him and recognizing him as one who could represent them in their ministry. And one of the translations says they accepted him as their co-worker. They gave a specific ministry to him. And in their case, it was focused on outreach and evangelism to the Gentiles. And Acts 9 really emphasizes the leader's responsibility primarily in recognizing this. There's another place, again, not exactly the same, but in Acts 6, we see the congregation was involved in choosing servant leaders. They could recognize, again, this was a very large church. They couldn't have known all these people real well personally, but they could recognize if there were things about their reputation, if there was a sense in how they conducted themselves, if they had wisdom, if they had the Spirit of God. And the leaders would then put them over that ministry, and they were more like deacons than pastors, although neither of those titles are used there. But it says this, the 12 summoned the whole number of the disciples. So in some way, they summoned a special meeting of the church, kind of like we're doing here tonight. It says, in some way, the statement or proposal of the leaders found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose. And people wonder how that worked. It doesn't say how did they vote verbally. Was it by some show of hand or in writing or the nodding of the... We don't know. All we know is that there was some unison among the congregation there, and that those who gathered were involved. The leaders led, clearly. The leaders did the laying on of hands. But in some way, the multitude was involved and affirmed. And Acts 6 doesn't sound like it was an extraordinary process or an extraordinarily long process. But I'll tell you, in a church with thousands of like theirs was, there was no way they could have all known all of them personally. But the leaders, they trusted them and that process. And those they did know something about, it was their responsibility to let them know if they affirmed them in that role. And so tonight, similarly, the elders of this church have led and have seen the spirit and the wisdom about this young man, Corey. We've been blessed in our interactions with him, but we want your affirmation of that process as well. In some way, like Paul and Jerusalem's elders, we've gotten to know. And the goal of a candidacy isn't for 300 plus people to again, you think of the church in Jerusalem and ours. The goal is as best we can. You might not feel you know him super well, but that you get a feel for someone as you see them leading, as you see them involved, as you interact with them. There's impressions. You who have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God also gives you insight. And at those 7 church services where he's been here, that's one of the reasons why we had him here a number of times. And I would also remind you, as when I was candidating for the main pastor teaching role, I did come here a couple different weekends in town. I came up by myself once, spent time with different people. Our family came up one of those weekends. It's hard to travel with little kids, but we went through and did that process. And Corey is a third staff pastor. Joining the team is not as much of a big of a change perhaps than my coming, but I'm glad we've been able to come and to do this process with him. I just want you guys to know everything that we have heard from the people of God and as we've walked through this process has been very encouraging. And some people might think, well, but he's only 30. he's almost 31. And I would just remind you, I was that exact same age and stage of life when I first began talking with the elders here. I was 30, almost about to turn 31. And for us, we had 2 daughters when I first started talking with the church. Our 3rd daughter was born before I came up. But the rigors of the master's seminary and the reputation of it and Shepherd's Conference were a big part of that process then and now. And the elders had a sense for me as I came, but they also had heard Phil Johnson preach at the Shepherd's Conference. And his recommendation of me carried to them a lot of weight. He was my Barnabas, if you will, before the GCBC elders, speaking for me personally. Pastor Dale, I know, talked to others who knew me. He talked with parents, I believe both of our parents on both sides, and even sent my parents an email while they were in the Philippines with some questions for them, because I'd spent my life with them. And so that's an important part of it. You can, there's people who had known me for years, those I was serving with down there at Grace Community, the TMS, the placement mentor down there, and there were a lot of different parts of that. And in Corey and Laura's case, both Cliff and I got to host them informally in our home, spend a lot of hours with them, just see them as parents, see them, and Laura's parents, we got to spend time with, and some of you got to know them a little bit. Her dad knew Corey as a kid. He's known him almost his entire life. He helped disciple him. And I talked with pastors also, I know, who brought on candidates like this at a similar age and into a similar position, and some that went well and some that went not as well, and I got some outside input from them. But I think the most important counsel through that was to rely heavily on those he has served under and with these last 10-plus years. And so the pastor elders of this church called a guy, like the guy that Corey works with 30 hours a week, the guy who hosts in his home the Bible study Corey leads and sees his ministry in the Milliken family in a home setting on a regular basis. And other calls were made to the pastor, teacher of the church he grew up in, and mentors who are, in one case, now a pastor in another place I talked to, and a college guy who invested in him heavily. And without even mentioning any of the things from 1 Peter 5 there, here's what we heard down the line. Corey is a shepherd above all. Corey is a shepherd. I think all the different notes that I have from the different guys, Corey is a shepherd. One of them said without being asked, Corey is a really great shepherd. He has another quote. He has a shepherd's pastor's heart. Is it from the love of Christ, as Peter was called the shepherd with love for Christ, and his love for Christ has been apparent. Number two, exercising oversight. And we shared with some of these men the areas of oversight that our church has in mind. We'll share that with you in a little bit. But one guy said, that's right. Those things that you're talking about are right in Corey's wheelhouse. I'm not even sure exactly what that means, but it sounds good. Here's what one pastor he works under says. I have trusted him with so many things. I don't worry about him with anyone. And men spoke of his good listening skills and thoughtfulness and insight and giving oversight. And even as I interacting with him, he is a younger man wanting input from older men. It's very apparent there's things right away that we have and I already have learned from him. And thirdly, willingly and eagerly to serve. A pastor he's spent hundreds of hours serving with said this: from the first moment, Corey wanted and wants to serve. Another pastor said he's known as being earnest in following the Lord. He's done not only what he's gifted in or gravitates towards, but whatever needs to be done. And then number four, domineering, not domineering or lording over, but being an example. One of the people said, and again, we weren't bringing up things from this passage. This is just what they were saying. He's been a great example for those he works or serves with. He has had to have, and thinking of the conflict dynamic, he's had to handle conflict at time and has been very calm and effective. He is a peacemaker. He likes to be proactive in working through any interpersonal challenges. And number five, talking about the younger being subject to the elders with humility toward one another. It was shared with us, Corey has a great desire, and we saw this also, but a great desire for feedback, input, and will solicit it to help him grow. He worked in the past with a senior elder who saw him as a young man and so did not give him a lot of freedom at first. But Corey showed his shepherd's heart to this other leader and they both grew as a result. And I also appreciated hearing that he's also someone who will lovingly and respectfully challenge as well and seek to get to the bottom of things lovingly, tender, but has a backbone. So I share, there's more through this process, but I hope as I share some of these things with you that helps kind of fill out the picture and kind of helps fill out the process biblically. Those are godly men, some of whom I know on some level and respect, certainly their churches I do. For me, that was important to hear affirmed before coming to the place to affirm and before we would ask you to affirm. And I want to close, if you would, in 1 Timothy 3. Because 1 Peter 5, and this is also on your handout, 1 Peter 5 is a pastor's calling. 1 Timothy 3 is his qualification. And as you see the word overseer in 1 Timothy 3, if you compare it with Titus 1, it's just another word for elder. It's just emphasizing that oversight that's so important to his office. But 1 Timothy 3:1, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And this is speaking of a strong desire, someone who has an aspiration, a desire to serve, not so much a desire to be up front, but a desire to serve, to pastor, to shepherd people. And again, these were things that again and again, others who knew him well said that's very much been his heart. One pastor who worked on staff with him said of all these qualities in 1 Timothy 3, Corey embodies them. Verse 2 says, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. And that literally means a one-woman man. I don't think this is primarily saying he doesn't have multiple wives. That I don't think was a real controversy in the early church, guys with multiple wives being nominated. This is talking about someone who is a one-woman man who is faithful to his wife. And one pastor we talked to spoke of Corey's marriage as something that others can learn from about being a husband. He really loves Laura and cares for her very well and seeks to be faithful, patient, and understanding and intentional. And it goes on, sober-minded. And of course, with sober-minded, we think of someone who has got some sobriety, self-controlled, someone who has been able to demonstrate self-control in their life. Someone who's respectable. Those who know him, they respect him. Hospitable. Someone who an elder is someone who desires to first of all be friendly and engaging with those they don't know, and also bringing them into their home and bringing them into their life, having a lifestyle of that, and able to teach. You know, a lot of times that's what people kind of focus, but this is really kind of down on the list. This is a part of being an elder. If you look at the qualities of being a deacon, they're very similar. Deacons don't have to be able to teach, but elders do need to be able to teach, to be able to handle the word. Titus talks about to be able to, when those who contradict, to be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who might contradict. And so having an ability to teach. And not a drunkard in verse 3. Not a drunkard and not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. And again, these were things that we looked into. These are things sometimes just going down this list, talking to some of the people who have known him well, going through each of these, hearing them affirm, even though we've gotten a sense of these things, his gentleness. And not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? And we saw those things as well and heard those affirm from those who knew him well at his church back home. And verse 6 says, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. I think this is why Peter also talks about pride and goes on there to warn about the devil, this roaring lion prowling around, seeking someone to devour, and certainly seeking to devour those who lead the church and devour them by pride. And then verse 7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Even those outside the church, he must have a good reputation, be well thought of. And so how do you look into that? How do you look into whether a pastor is thought well of by those outside of the church? Well, we ask him for a reference for someone who's not a Christian, someone who knows him, spent time with him, but is not a churchgoer. And as this reference was called, they had also wonderful things to say about him. He managed this person's apartment building, and her dad in his 90s was suffering from Alzheimer's. And she said the thing that stood out was how he related to and treated her dad. She said she didn't know if he could have worked with or trusted anyone else besides Corey, and he went above and beyond to help him at all hours and respected him in a way that impressed her. And she said that Corey was a specially gifted young man. And so it was encouraging for me to hear that, as well as some of his interactions and involvement in other areas, to hear that side as well. And so I have some frequently asked questions that have come up that I want to kind of address as we go through this. And the first question is, what feedback have we been hearing from those who have been spending this time with them, the leaders and the deacons, the women's ministry, and different people? And the feedback has been very consistent with what we were hearing from others, and very encouraging, and seeing him as a good fit. And I won't go into all those specifics here. But I know one of the questions people have, and if you were here at the Q&A, you got a sense of some of that, but what pastoral areas would Corey serve in at GCBC? These are the areas, and we haven't fleshed all these out, but as we interacted with him, that we presented to him as opportunities and areas where we could use his help. And the first is preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching, to have regular opportunities for him to preach and teach. And as you know, our evening service is an area where we've talked to him about that, but also at times in the morning as well, there'll be opportunities where he can fill in and preach. But that's one of his great desires, and one of our great needs providentially this year, is that we would have more help in that area. And so that was the first one. Music ministry, someone who can work with and coordinate the existing teams, also encouraging and engaging other musicians, to be the primary staff pastor overseeing all the aspects of our music ministry. And then thirdly, shepherding, discipleship, and all the things that go into being a pastor here during the week, to share that with the lay and the staff elders, the various aspects of that as we work together. But this next one, and really this should even be higher on the list, maybe even secondly on the list. Outreach and evangelism is an area we've sensed a need for someone with some freshness and some insight to come in and to help equip and engage us more. This is an area where Corey is really wired more so than myself, but I need to be stirred on in this as well. And 2 Timothy 4 says we need to preach the word, but also do the work of an evangelist, fulfill our ministry. And this is someone I think who could help us with that. And there may be opportunities in the future, you know, future years, for maybe some short-term opportunities as well, maybe in the summer at different times. And then some other possibilities with discipling, as you heard him last Sunday night talk about his desire in any way to be discipling young men, to come alongside and help the existing ministries, or where pastors see needs that he can. Some of the things we've talked about is we'd love to get maybe a summer camp going again with someone who could give some energy into that, or again, other opportunities. Basically, there's all kinds of things we can think of, but those first things I mentioned are really would be the primary areas. And then in the future, as we work together, we see where our gifts might come together. Another question is, what would the timeline be if we and he affirm? And we don't have an answer for that. This is kind of the first step. But we will let you know how tonight goes, and we'll let him know. Why not bring up a pastor from within? Some people have asked. And as we look at 1 Peter or 1 Timothy 3, that's a desire of something that I would like us to be able to do more. And it starts with someone who's got this compelling, strong, clear desire to spend the rest of their life in full-time vocational pastoral ministry. And I would love to be working with people towards that. And there may be people in this room who years from now, that's where God would have them. The short answer to that is that we have a need right now for someone who's already gone through and been confirmed and it has that process and could come alongside us. But my hope would be, if the Lord brings that this way, that he would be able to give us more time that we can help train up and equip others. I would love to see more missionaries and ministers in the years ahead being over time built up and towards that, if they have that strong, compelling, burning desire to the office of shepherding in the future. And so I see that as actually both of those things we want to do. Someone asked, why didn't we know about Corey sooner, before the month of May, or before we actually introduced him on a Sunday morning in May? And the answer is that we actually just got to know him in the last couple of months as well. And one of the reasons we introduced him the morning that he was here as we initially were encouraging him to come up and visit with his wife as they were deciding whether they wanted to commit to a candidacy process or just check out the church. And as they came up here, they said that, yes, we want to pursue this process fully with you. And so that Sunday morning, we introduced them to you. And that's the story with that. But I think the most important question is, what is the elder's recommendation for affirmation? And our recommendation is a very clear, unanimous affirmation that we would like to extend a call to Corey to come and to help us on our team of elders and on our staff team as well. And so at this point, if you would turn over your sheet, there's going to be an opportunity for you guys to also express, based on what you've heard, based on the things we've talked about, if you would affirm this. But I want to pray before we do that, and then I'm going to ask JP to come on up and explain a couple more things before we do that. But before I pray, if anyone else does not have one of these sheets, if you want to just raise your hand, we'll get that to you. All right, let me pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can go to your word, and that, Lord, your word lays down the principles and how we apply those and how some of them work out. Lord, we need you as a shepherd to continually lead us. But Lord, we thank you how you have led us here. And I pray, Lord, that you would make your will clear to us if you haven't already. And Lord, we pray for Corey and their family as well as they pray for their future, and that we would be of great care to them in this process. And Lord, we pray ultimately that your church would be built up. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored. And Lord, we desire to see your name proclaimed not only here but beyond and in outreach more and in missions. And Lord, there's things that we pray about and that we desire to see more of if you would see fit to have Corey be a fit here. But we commit that to you and ask your guiding now in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.